We thank you for your word. Faith comes by hearing that word that you give by the anointing. Lord, we thank you that it feeds us, sustains us, protects us, keeps us for your glory. And so, Father, I thank you now for your anointing over this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight I want to talk about the heart of man. And the heart of man is a mystery in many ways, because nobody really knows the heart, only one, and that is God himself. But tonight, to those who are taking notes, we're calling this, Do We Draw Near to God with Our Whole Heart? Do we draw near to God with our whole heart? And that is the question that we're going to raise tonight, because we have to watch over our hearts. And for us to really receive now, in this hour, this precious word, this seed that God graciously is giving to us week after week, whether it be over the internet or in our churches and assemblies, it is absolutely vital how we approach God, how we come to the meetings, how we approach God on our own, how we approach God in our closet when we meet him in prayer. And the question is, are we meeting God with our whole heart? That is the question. Because if we're not, then we're not fully going to receive from him and what he wants us to know, to have, our healing, our deliverance, are walking close with him, are being protected from the evil one, from temptations, all those things that we can face. It's absolutely vital that we approach God with our whole heart. And I want to just base this from Matthew 15, verses 7 to 9. Matthew 15, verses 7 to 9. And in the context of here, Jesus is speaking here about God's commandments, which versus man's traditions. And of course, like often in Jesus' ministry, he's challenging the Pharisees and the scribes, who of course wanted to worship God and show their piety by their outward observations. And Jesus challenged this. He challenged their traditions. And we take it up in verses 7 to 9 here of Matthew 15. And he says here, Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draw near unto me with their mouth, and honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So Jesus saw very clearly here, as also Isaiah had prophesied, that this people draw near with their mouth, they say all the right things, but he says within the heart, their hearts are far removed from me. So he says with the mouth they say right things and they honour me with their lips. You see, a lot of religious people can do that. We do it at times when our hearts maybe are not wholly following the Lord. And that is a clear sign. If a heart is not really wholly following the Lord, then you hear a lot of hot air. You hear a lot of things, but it's not necessarily coming from the heart. And all of us have to be on our guard with this. It's interesting that Jesus then goes on to say in the same chapter, in verses 14 to 20, which I read on here, he says, Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Explain unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are you also yet without understanding? Do not you yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the stomach and is cast into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. And of course that's what they were accusing them of, that they hadn't washed and gone through their oblations before worshipping God. Now we note, firstly, in verse 18 it says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, they defile the man. So he says, from out of the heart they defile the man. Now, we all of us have missed it at times. We have said things that we regrettably regret what we have said, or maybe the things that we have said rashly, or things that we've been ashamed that have come out of our mouth. And Jesus says, these things proceed out of the mouth, they come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. So a man or woman is actually defiled by what they say. That is why so often we note that from confession, what we say is what is in our hearts. For out of the heart, the mouth speaks. You are basically the sum total of your thoughts, what you think. If you think anger, resentment, rejection, fear, you are those things. And what you are saying, what comes out, Jesus clearly said, that defiles you. That hinders you. And what it actually ultimately does is it stops you from drawing to God with a whole heart. And so God sometimes allows us to go through these trials in order to find out what is in our heart, what comes out, because God is working a deliverance. Because if he doesn't work that deliverance, we're not actually wholly following the Lord with all our heart. We think we are. We may be saying the right things. We might be saying the right things in a meeting. But it has to take a trial. It has to take God to expose what's in the heart to actually find out whether we are wholly following the Lord with all our heart. Because that's what he tells us. He tells us quite clearly that these things defile us. And that's why the Holy Spirit is working with us as he circumcises these hearts. He changes these hearts so that our whole confession, as we hear the word and as we read the word, our confession lines up with the word of God. So it's what we confess, it is what we believe. Because if we don't confess this word and our confession lines up with this word, we are going to find our hearts will defile us. And what are those things that defile? Well, he's already said. He said what proceeds out of the heart are murders. Well, you may say to me, well, I haven't murdered. Oh, yes, you have. You've lost your temper. You've been angry. Jesus said that's good as murder. What does that do? That defiles. Adulteries, fornications. Well, sometimes we think those things. We think those lustful thoughts. Sometimes we covet those things. Thefts. False witness. Sometimes we don't speak the truth as we should. Blasphemies. And so on. These are the things, he says, which defile a man. And so that is why God works with our heart. He doesn't want us defiled with the world, its ways, and how it thinks, how it acts, how it talks. And so it's a deep, deep work that the Lord is doing. Now the key to this is in Matthew 22. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40, Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40, and here Jesus is addressing the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and he says here, but when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, who was a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus shows us that by loving God with all our heart, soul and mind, and also loving our neighbour, the whole of the law hangs on that. In other words, if you fulfil that, you are fulfilling by faith the whole of the law that God gave and that God gave through Moses. It is fulfilled in you by faith. But we note that it can only be fulfilled by following God with a whole heart. And that whole heart means that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your being. In other words, you are consumed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year with God. And some of you might think, well, that is impossible. I have to work. I have a family to look after. I have a husband. I have a wife. How can I be consumed? Well, it's an attitude. It's a motive. It's a desire. It's a want. God knows that we have to live in this life. He knows the practical things that we have to face. We have jobs and so forth. But the point is that my life, my heart, is solely, wholly set upon God and God alone. And if we believe for that, we press in for that, we pray for that, then that's going to start coming out in our relationships. It's going to start coming out at work, in our marriage, with our children, with the boss at work, whatever. Even if you are persecuted, rejected, it's going to come out. It comes out in love. It comes out in peace, in harmony, because you are wholly following the Lord God with all your heart. Yes, you're going to be tested. I'm going to speak about that later. Because to be tested shows you where you are, where your heart really is. Our heart, in many ways, is like a thermometer. If you want to know what your temperature is, if you want to know what you're going through, or you're ailing, or you're well, physically well, look to the heart. Because that is man's spiritual thermometer. That is what tells us where we are, where we stand with God. Why am I emphasizing and making so much of this? Because the heart must become very sensitive. It must become very sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prompting and working as he works with us. And so you will know one of the signs that if your heart is being worked on by how sensitive you are in heart and conscience towards God and what he's saying. They will be clear signs indicated to you how the heart is progressing, enlarging and growing before God. So, what is God looking at then? Where does God look with regard to the heart? Well, I know I read this out last week, but I just want to read this out again in context. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, where Samuel is called to anoint King David. And I just want to read this out because this is the key to where God looks in the heart of man. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And that is where God looks. That is where God is looking tonight. That is where God is looking to everyone, whether it be on the internet, wherever you are around the world. God is looking now, this very moment, at the heart. We don't look at the heart. We look at the outward appearance. But God says he looks upon the heart. And that is what he was teaching Samuel in anointing King David. And God will make us sensitive. As I said, he will work on the heart so that you no longer are influenced by what you see. What influences the eye? Maybe how nice a person that may look, or how well spoken they are, or how well educated they are, or well how well groomed they are. You will find yourself looking beyond that, and you will look upon the heart. This was one of the keys to Jesus's ministry. This is why he was able to move. This is why he was able to reach out to the people. People got healed, delivered, because he looked beyond the exterior. He looked to the heart. And when he looked to the heart, he looked to the faith. And he could see whether faith was there for healing or not. And this is something the Holy Spirit has to train us if we want it. The trouble is we live in a society and age where everything is geared to the outward appearance. We're in a generation now where everything is ministered, catered to the outward appearance. Satan is working overtime on that. And I wonder why. When the Holy Spirit is working the complete opposite, he's getting us to look into the heart of that person. Whatever they've done, whatever they look like, whatever their background, education, colour, creed, God will sometimes give us an insight into the heart of that person. So it's very, very important, this. Now, we're told in Scripture that only God can keep the heart of man. You can't in yourself keep your heart. You can present your heart yourself. Yes, Romans 12, 1 and 2 as that living sacrifice. You can do no more than present yourself as a living sacrifice, but ultimately the heart of man is in God's hands. And God will steer it and work on it how it pleases him. Job was learning a bit about this. Let's turn to the book of Job. Job 23, chapter 23, verses 10 to 17. The book of Job, chapter 23, verses 10 to 17. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his ways have I kept and not declined. Nevertheless, have I gone back from the commandment of his lips? I have esteemed the word of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is of one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even he does. For he performs the things that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I'm afraid of him. For God makes my heart soft. The Almighty troubles me. Because I was not cut off from the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. Now, of course, Job is speaking out of his trials, his great tests here. And so we have to understand the language that he's talking about. But he says in verse 16, for God makes my heart soft. And there is the key to this. Do you want a heart that is soft? A heart that is right? A heart that wholly follows God? Well, here is where we learn it. Only God can change man's heart. And some people's hearts are not changing as they should be, because as it says in James, they are asking for the wrong things. You have not because you ask not. You're not asking for the right things, James speaks of. And to have your heart changed, to have your heart soft, to have a heart wholly following God is good and healthy to ask before the Lord. And God will not turn that away. He will not turn his back on that. He will work. He'll work maybe like he worked with Job. Job had to go through deep trial to understand that God was working with his heart, softening that heart, which he does with us. And so God will examine the heart. He'll look into the heart and he'll see what is there. You see, where the heart is, the heart can be challenged. The heart can be convicted. The heart can rejoice. The heart can feel sad. These are all emotions that come from God through the Holy Spirit. And we can feel those things in the heart. We can be challenged in the heart. And that is good. That is healthy. That is what the Word of God should do. You shouldn't be just challenged intellectually or emotionally. The true challenge should come in the heart. In other words, we say when we've heard a message, wow, that message spoke to me today. Sometimes we use that expression, that had my name and address on it. But what you're really saying is that word spoke into the depths of my heart. Because that is where it must speak. That is where faith is formed, is birthed. That is where change comes. If we are to be delivered, to be changed, to get our healing, it has to come from the heart. The spirit, the heart. That is where God communicates. That is where the new birth is. And that has to be ministered to. That has to be fed. That has to be nurtured. It has to be kept nourished. And that's why we listen to the Word of God week after week. All of this is so, so important. God, we're told, even revives the heart. Sometimes we feel we're totally at the end of ourselves. We feel as though we're going completely under. There are times when we just feel our heart has been completely crushed, you know? And God says, but I won't leave you in that state. I'll revive it. I'll quicken it. I'll bring that peace, that joy back into your heart. And only God can do that. And a lot of us, we probably have gone through that. And suddenly, when you're in the deepest remorse, when you feel totally crushed, rejected, disappointed, suddenly there comes through a surge of just peace and joy. And you think, where's this come from? That's God reviving the heart, bringing the heart back again, feeding the heart, restoring your heart, which only God can do. And thank God that he doesn't leave us in that state for too long. He just knows how much we can take. Because there's nothing worse than a broken heart. There's nothing worse than a crushed heart. Many people have committed suicide because of that. And so God knows he won't allow us to stay in that state too long. Praise his name. So why then such an emphasis on the heart? There is so much in Scripture that speaks about the heart of man, from Genesis to Revelation. Why such an emphasis? Well, we know these Scriptures very, very well, but I felt it really applicable to bring these in with this teaching. But in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, and I'm sure you've got many of these underlined, but here, of course, is speaking about Israel being restored in the last days, which, of course, we're seeing. And whatever God does with Israel, he does with the church. And whatever God does with the church, he does with Israel. And we are in the times of restoration where God is restoring. And what is that restoration? It is fundamentally God bringing us back to true worship, faith and obedience with him. Because the church has been in decline for centuries. And that is why we're now baptized or being baptized again in the Holy Spirit, entering in through that doorway into that deeper experience with God, where God is calling us back now into a deep walk and relationship with him. And he says here in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the conscience, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doing. So notice that the Lord says the heart is desperately wicked. You can't even analyze it. Don't even try and work it out. And this is why psychology fails. Because psychologists try and understand the heart, and you never will. They can only go so far. Only God knows the heart of man. And so he says, as a result of that, because you don't know it, I, the Lord, I search the heart. And he says, I test the heart or the conscience, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doing. So he says, according to your heart, your motive, what you do, what you come out from, I will bless according to your heart. And this is why God wants you to call out for more of your heart to be changed. For more of your heart to be filled with God. That hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Because as he says here, I will bless you in accordance to that. That is why this is so important. It is so important that you draw with a whole heart before God, because on the result of that, God says, I will bless man according to his ways. And that is the nature of our Father's heart. His nature is to bless. That is him, period. Yes, he may test us. Yes, he may withhold blessings for a while. But boy, when you get it right and you pass the test, wow, does he bless. And he blesses abundantly. Why? Because he does it in accordance to your ways, how you go about. That is his heart. So he says, you don't know your heart, and as a result that you don't know it, you better seek me, and you better give your hearts over to me, and let me work on your hearts as a result of that. That is why. Then we move on to chapter 24. Jeremiah 24 and verse 7. And here he says, again another promise, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And God says he will do that. He says, I will work and work and work with you, Israel, until you finally come back with a whole heart that will seek me in every jot and tittle, in every way. That's what it means. And you know, God is working that now. He's working that on your life and my life. And that is why he exposes everything. Even things that you never thought imaginable or even would be worth, would be so small, insignificant, yet God is unturning every stone, every area, facet of your life, so that you will fulfill exactly what he has promised here, what he has said, that I will have a people who will return to me with their whole heart. And that is what God's doing. That is the deeper life, if you like. That is what God is restoring to the church. Now, some want that and some don't. But I can assure you the wise virgins, the first fruits, will want that. There is just that unction. There is just that something within them that can never be satisfied till the whole heart is worshipping God. Till the whole heart is seeking God. Till the whole heart is in prayer and intercession. This is why I often say, when we come to meetings or when we come to the prayer meeting, that our whole being will be in operation, that we will pray with the whole of the heart. Because when you're doing that, you're picking up God's heartbeat. You're picking up how he feels. You're picking up what he is saying. That's what it means to have that whole heart before God. What does it say in Ezekiel? Again, Ezekiel is full of promises here of restoration in the last days. But we'll take it up just in Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel 11 and verse 9. Ezekiel 11 verse 19, sorry, 19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh. Again, speaking to Israel, and speaking to the church, Zion. Note again, I will. We see this emphasis of God doing this sovereign work in the last days. I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. Three times God says, I will do it. I will give them one heart. So this wholly following God with all your heart will be a sign of unity and oneness. For he says here, I will give them one heart. And Jesus' priestly prayer that he prayed in John 17 is at this present moment, even now, being fulfilled in our very midst. That we are of one mind and heart and spirit and confession. Now, many will say, impossible, can't be done. And to many denominations and organisations, rightly so. They're never going to fulfil that. But the remnant will. Those who come out, who've set themselves apart unto God, who want to go all the way, they will experience one heart. And not only that, he says, with that one heart I will put a new spirit within them. And this is why I say that the work in this last day is a new work. It is a new work, a work of restoration, a work now of preparing the bride. She's getting herself ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. And there are many still today who are trying to put new wine into old wineskins, who are trying to revive some of these dead old systems and denominations, and it never will be, because it's not a new work before God. God has promised to do a new work, a new spirit within you. I will take that stony heart, those old traditions, religious ways. He says, I'll remove that out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. Now he's going to circumcise it. He's going to work on it. We're going to go through trials like Job went through and some of the saints went through. We must go through much trial and tribulation to make it into the kingdom of God, because he's going to work this. And so he says, I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. He says, I'm going to take that stony heart, that old religious dead system out of you, and I will put a heart of flesh. He means a heart after him. A heart like David had. We're told that David had a heart after his God, even though he sinned and fell short. Yet we're told that he had. And he says he'll do it. Hallelujah. And so as we stay with this, as we keep confessing this, believing for this, praying for this, just staying with it, enduring with it, so we find that our hearts are being worked upon. Let's look further in Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 31-32. Ezekiel 18, verses 31-32. Cast away from you all your transgressions by which ye have transgressed, and make yourselves a new heart, a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that death, says the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live. Or turn away from yourselves and live. And that was a plea that God often made to Israel. Cast away all your transgressions, your sins. And make, because those transgressions had hardened the heart. And he said, by confessing, that will put a new heart within you. And that is our big problem. We're never always on the alert to confess when we have fallen short. We often say, oh, I'll do it tonight, or I'll do it next week, or I'll do it when I go to church. But the trouble is, that could be too late. And when we miss it, and we all miss it, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, You must deal with it immediately, straight away. Why? Because that keeps the heart soft, whole, before God. If you don't deal with it, then sin begins to harden the heart. And always clear signs of a heart that's hardening is there's not that joy like there used to be. There's not that excitement when the word is opened up. There's not that commitment or regular coming to church and so on. There's a change, the countenance change. That is a sign that sin is hardening the heart. That is why confession is absolutely tantamount to having a heart that wants to wholly follow the Lord. Absolutely important. So confession, repentance is vital. And this, of course, was what God was always trying to work with the children of Israel, but they would have none of it. And finally, their hearts became so hard that God had to give them up and they perished in the wilderness. A hard heart. A hard heart is an unbelieving heart. A hard heart is a heart that doesn't want to believe, that's angry before God, resentment, and so on. Now, they're all things that sometimes we can battle with, that the enemy tries to put on us. But confess it. Keep right before God. Keep close accounts. And finally, in Ezekiel chapter 36. Here in 36 verses 25 to 27. Ezekiel 36 verses... Let's go from 24. For I will take from among you the nations and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Notice it's I, all the time. I will do it. This is why this is a sovereign work that God is doing with us, and no one can boast in this. We are God's handiwork. We are that clay in the potter's hands. And he says, I will draw you from those dead denominations, from those unbelieving Christians, from that confusion, from that heresy. He says, I'll bring you out of all of that, and I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Well, what is that clean water? Is the word, the living word. That word that cleanses us, keeps us clean, helps our heart to be soft before God. I trust that the word of God tonight is doing that cleansing over our hearts, our souls. This is exactly what he says he will do. And you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols, will I cleanse you. There is the deliverance work that the Lord is doing. Much of our deliverance isn't always through the laying on of hands. The deliverance comes as we stay with the word of God, and as the word of God gets hold of our life, so the deliverance starts coming. That's how this has been working for many years, these changes. I know some of you are desperate. Some of you are holding on and thinking, whenever am I going to get this deliverance? Whenever will this go from my life? Well, here it is. The Lord has promised that cleansing water is going to cleanse you from all your filthiness, your idols, and so on. That's the deliverance work God is doing now. And not only that, he says, a new heart also will I give you. Well, we've got to have a new heart for this. If God doesn't give us a new heart for this, we're never going to understand it. We're never going to appreciate it. We're going to totally misunderstand all of this. This is why Jesus spoke in parables. This is why the disciples came and asked him what he meant, the deeper meaning. Why Jesus did this was because he was aware that some hearts were not changing. Therefore, he couldn't put that fresh water upon them. That fresh water, that sprinkling of the word, that clean water, can only be for those who have a heart who are drawn by God. It's predestination and election. So he says, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away that stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Thank God that he does this. Unless we wouldn't be here tonight, we certainly wouldn't be listening to this. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my ordinances and do them. So he not only says that he puts a new spirit within us, he takes away that stony heart and puts a heart of flesh, and then he says, I'm going to work obedience in you. So it's a completed work, because faith is obedience at the end of the day. So let God be God. Let's not resist him, fight him any longer. Just simply yield. It's this absence of resistance where the Holy Spirit is honing in. He's working on an area. Don't fight him. Yes, you don't like it in the flesh. Yes, you may be finding it hard. Yes, you may feel you want to run away. You may feel ashamed or whatever it is. Keep coming. Keep listening. Keep getting under the word, and this word is going to change and work with your heart so that you will have a heart that will wholly follow the Lord in this last day. Because that is the only heart that God will look for. That is the only heart that he wants and can marry for his bride. That is the only heart where the church will be raptured and taken as the first fruits unto the Lord. Won't work otherwise. You will deceive yourself. Because the Laodicean church isn't going up in the rapture. There are six churches that are not going up in the rapture. The only church that overcomes, the only church that holds on, is the Philadelphian church. And that is little, hasn't much strength, but it remains faithful. And that is the key. And so, the Lord will do this if it's the desire of your heart. But it is a complete and sovereign work where no one can boast in this. Whatever people see, wherever we are spiritually, whatever is going on in our lives, all we can say with absolute humility, I am what I am by the grace of God. Mm-hmm. Amen. Father, again tonight we thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you want us to get it right. You don't want us to have these hard hearts. You don't want us to deceive ourselves. And we can do it so easily, Lord. But Father, we have read these great promises in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and saints like Job and others who went through deep trial and testing. Lord, we see that it's going to be a sovereign work in the last days that you have revealed, I will do it. I will do it. I will change. I will take that stony heart out and put a heart of flesh. Oh Lord, we just want to praise and thank you for this. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace upon us. Thank you, Father, that you've given us ears and eyes and heart to be able to appreciate this word tonight. And that's why faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. Because Lord, without faith it is impossible to please you. And so Lord, I pray that you'll be with us, bless us, preserve us. Keep us from the evil one, from temptations. Lord, ever help us to keep close accounts if we've missed it in any area, to get quick before you, to confess, to get it under the blood of Jesus. And Lord, our confession and our desire is that we may follow you with a whole heart in everything we do for you, Father, in Jesus' name.